Our reading is taken from Mark chapter 7, which is found in page 842 in the ESV Bibles. Mark chapter 7, reading from 1 to 23, which is found in your ESV Bible, 842. Mark chapter 7, 1 to 23, page 842. In the ESV Bibles. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, according to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of the cups and pots, copper vessels, and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do the disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but the heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You have commandments of God and the old to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition rather than you have handed down, and many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are that defiles him." And when he had entered the house, he left the people, and disciples asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come out from within, and they defile a person.'" This is the living word of God. Amen.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning again, CCP family. I am very grateful my wife said that I could stay and continue to minister here with you. It was a close one. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. And that verse has always stood out to me, that it's not my right, it's not an expectation, it's simply the mercy of God that I have a ministry at all. And I'm very grateful to the church council for extending that offer for me to be here. And thank you for all your support and prayers and for making my job easier, not harder. So, yeah, thank you. Let's look at Mark chapter 7, which is what has been read for us. We are working our way through Mark's gospel, if you're new here. We like to do that because it just means it's harder for us to make the Bible say what we want it to say. We have to deal with each passage as it comes on face value. And so that's what we're going to be doing today. Keep your Bibles open, as I always say, that you can see that what I'm saying is coming from God's word and test it for yourself. Let's pray. Father God, as we've sung, we do ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that they would not be hard to your word, that you would indeed speak into them what you have prepared to say, and in doing so that you would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may see again his glory and his grace, his wisdom, and his love. And we pray these things for his sake. Amen. How can I be clean? Or how can we be clean? We ask that question today far more than we realize. This is as much a modern concern as it was an ancient one, even though what we identify as unclean might be very different. For example, much of our public discourse over the last two decades has been trying to answer the question, how do we generate clean energy? We've identified the source of pollution as the burning of fossil fuels and other things. Another example is how a lot of people have been swept up into what has been called the hashtag Eat Clean movement. The sugar industry, industrial farming practices, and fast food chains have all been identified as contaminants standing in the way of healthy and pure bodies. We have become very concerned as a society about what we are putting into our mouths and how we perceive our bodies. One final example is the increasing availability of addictive substances. And so today, there is many a tortured parent who asks, how can my son or daughter get clean? Now, what these examples all have in common is how the real problem is external to us, that the danger comes from outside in. And so it's inevitable that humanity will look for an external solution to these external problems. Global summits have imposed hundreds of regulations on governments to reduce their emissions. There are a plethora of contradictory diets going around, created by self-professed online gurus, all promising that if you follow their steps, you will reach optimal health. Education still seems to be the best answer that society has come up with to prevent addictions. Don't do drugs, kids. They are harmful. See, uncleanness is out there, and so we have to create barriers to protect ourselves. We need more systems, regulations, and rituals to change the problems out there in the world. Now, this is exactly how the Pharisees thought about the human soul. Uncleanness is outside of us, and a measure of how holy we are is how far we're willing to go to protect ourselves from it. It's how they judged their and their fellow Jews' relationship with God. How committed are they to that? And this would inevitably put them on a collision course with Jesus himself. You see, he had a very different diagnosis of the problem and therefore prescribed a very different treatment. He would say that the real problem with humanity is not what is outside of us wanting to come in, it's what's inside of us threatening to come out. And Mark chapter 7 is the moment when these two radically different perspectives meet and they result in a big conflict. What is the spark that lit the fuse? Well, the Pharisees, number one, are legislating cleanness. That's our first point this morning. The Pharisees are legislating cleanness. We see that in verses 1 to 5, but let's just read verse 1 and 2. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. This is now the second time in Mark's gospel that the local Pharisees have to call the central office in Jerusalem and get the big boys to come down and keep an eye on Jesus. You see, his reputation has grown so much over the last few chapters, as he's done one miracle after another, as he's been preaching and teaching some new and amazing things. And so he has quickly risen to number one on the Pharisees' national watch list. And then it happens. A most heinous crime was committed. The disciples sat down to eat, and they didn't wash their hands. Now, if we were reading this pre-2020, I think that would strike us as very silly. But I'm sure we all remember those early days of lockdown. Seeing someone openly walk past the hand sanitizer without washing their hands, it was like a capital offense. Did you see what that guy just did? I can't believe it. He didn't wash his hands. Who does he think he is? See, that is how these Pharisees felt. But it's important to understand that for them, it has nothing to do with hygiene. It's got nothing to do with removing germs or bacteria or viruses. This is why Mark adds his editorial comment in verse 3. Look what he says. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. See, the washing here is not about hygiene, but ceremony. It's about being ritually clean before the Lord. Now, this whole idea of ceremonial washing comes from the book of Leviticus. It is part of God's law to his people. God calls certain things unclean, like pork, dead bodies, and bodily discharges. If one came into contact with these things, then they were required to perform a ritual of purification. Now, the whole purpose of this, God says, was for Israel to look different from the nations around them as they're preparing to go into the promised land and live around many other nations. Their diet of kosher is going to make them different. It will mean that they cannot share mealtimes with Gentiles. Just one more encouragement for them not to be in contact with them. And so these were given as a sign of their separateness, their set-apartness to God as a people. But Israel became so concerned with not breaking God's laws that they came up with a set of their own. And that's what Mark means by the traditions of the elders. You notice that phrase comes up quite a lot, the tradition of the elders. See, according to them, if God's law was like a precious glass ornament that mustn't be broken, then their man-made regulations were like a fence that they built around it. The thinking was, if you police the fence, these man-made rules, it's going to be that much harder to break God's rules, to break that ornament in the middle. Now that sounds like a great plan in theory, doesn't it? Sounds like a good plan. So what did God's law say about washing your hands before eating? It said, the only people who had to wash their hands before handling food were the priests who worked in the tabernacle. That's it. Only the priests. But you see, the traditions of the elders, they built a fence around that law. And they said, no, what actually should happen is that all Jews should wash their hands before eating, so that nothing unclean could possibly go into their bodies. And the Pharisees policed this and pushed this on to the people. But of course, it didn't stop there. You know, what if other things had become unclean too? What if I'd been contaminated at the supermarket? And so you could just imagine now Jewish homes having to go through this checklist before every meal. Hands, clean. Dining table, clean. Plates, clean. Cups, clean. Chairs, clean. Okay, we can eat now. The Pharisees were legislating cleanness, and they were doing a good job of it too. Now, with that background, I think we can make sense of this interrogating question that they ask in verse 5. Look at verse 5. They ask Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? These are actually two questions in one. First question is, why aren't you obeying the traditions of the elders? The second question is, why do you allow ceremonial uncleanness? But behind both is really the statement, or the accusation, you claim to be a holy man who's come from God, but clearly you don't care much about holiness at all. Otherwise, you wouldn't behave like this. And Jesus responds to the first question in verses 6 to 13. And then he responds to the second question in verse 14 to 23. So Jesus responds to their first question about disobeying the traditions by, number two, exposing their hypocrisy. That's how he responds. This is our second point, verses 6 to 13. Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. Look at verse 6. He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus calls them hypocrites. He can see right through them when no one else can. You see, the irony is that things are exactly the other way around. It's them, not Jesus, who are claiming to be holy and devoted to God when actually they don't care very much about it. Quoting Isaiah, he says, they're just like their forefathers. This people honors me with their lips. See, the Pharisees' devotion is all about the externals. They've mastered the art of formal religion, of doing the kinds of things that will make people say, wow, those Pharisees are so holy and committed to God. But Jesus sees that their heart is far from God. These are really superficial acts of devotion that have nothing deeper going on underneath. They are not relating to God on a heart level. They are hypocrites because their outward traditions become far more important than the inner desire to follow God. So you can legislate rules to govern outward behavior, but one cannot legislate a love for God in the heart. Jesus proves that they are hypocrites by explaining that they are far more concerned about keeping their traditions than they are about keeping God's commandments. And he makes that point three times in these verses. In verse 8, he says, you leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. Then verse 9, in fact, it's worse than that. He says, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to, the purpose of doing that is to establish your tradition. In verse 13, he says, you actually make void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. So Jesus sees that the fence that they've built around God's law is not really because they don't want to break it. It's actually become a way for them to get out of obeying it, which is very different. And so to keep with the analogy, it's like with every new tradition they add, they are building the fence taller and taller until they've lost sight of what it's originally meant to be protecting in the first place. That glass ornament of God's law in the middle. And so God's law took a back seat. What really mattered to them was keeping to the traditions, which showed that in their hearts, they weren't really focused on God as much as they were on their own man-made rules. Not one to make false accusations, Jesus follows the point up with a real-life example called Corban. You can see this in verse 10 to 12. We're not going to read it, but basically the fifth commandment called children to honor their father and their mother. For adult children, a big part of honoring them meant that you would support your parents financially. There was no security system, retirement villages, pension schemes, anything like that. And so when you became too old to work, you needed your children to keep you alive. Corban was a vow to dedicate your estate to God once you've died. Now, that wasn't really the issue. The issue is how this was being exploited by the Pharisees. You see, it was not uncommon for a man to become angry with his parents, perhaps after a fight, and in his rage to run to a Pharisee. And he would quickly vow that any benefits that they were to receive from him is now dedicated to God. And the Pharisees were only too happy to allow him to make that vow and for that money to come to the temple after he died. Of course, he could still enjoy all of the benefits himself up until the point that he died. But once he's made that vow, he has shut his parents out. They can no longer benefit. They can no longer receive financial support. When the man realized his rash actions, as often would be the case, how he'd effectively, in his anger, left his parents destitute, he would go back to the Pharisees and he would ask them, please, can you overturn the vow? Sorry, they would say, but it's binding. No can do. After all, they said, it's much more important that you honor God first and you keep your vow before him. You see how upright and holy that sounds? Jesus says it's disgusting. And it's breaking the fifth commandment. See, they're silencing the authority of God's word in the most religious, respectable-looking way. But Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. But now we must turn Jesus' critical lens on ourselves. For we also profess to be worshippers of God. Charles Spurgeon once said, quote, the hypocrite is very often an exceedingly neat imitation of the Christian. To the common observer, he is so good a counterfeit that he entirely escapes suspicion. If that is true, then we must suspect ourselves and examine our own hearts. See, we are in constant danger of our church attendance and our sermon listening and our Bible studies becoming bare mechanical acts that have no real sense that we are engaging with Christ himself. It is possible to pray without really depending on God. It is possible to sing without any true devotion in your heart. It is possible to give without being cheerful and generous. We can serve without being willingly laying down ourselves to the glory of God. We can have a daily time of devotion without enjoying the presence of Jesus or growing in our love for him. And so Jesus this morning, perhaps he is exposing our hypocrisy. And perhaps we need to look within at our hearts and examine them. But Jesus has answered the first question. He now moves on to the second one from verse 5. Why do you allow ceremonial uncleanness? That's the question. And Jesus answers this by, point number 3, relocating uncleanness. Relocating uncleanness. It seems that the Pharisees disappear from view now, either because they're angry and they've left, or because Jesus is choosing to speak past them at this point to the onlookers who have gathered around. The compassionate shepherd is teaching the lost sheep of Israel a radically important spiritual truth. And here it is, verse 15, he says, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. See, Jesus doesn't disagree with the Pharisees that we are unclean before God, but he relocates the source of that uncleanness. What really makes us unclean before God is not what comes from the outside into us. It's It's exactly the opposite way around. What makes us spiritually unclean is what comes from the inside out of us. He's saying, look, guys, at the end of the day, food is just food. It goes from the mouth to the stomach and then out into the loo. That's what he says. It doesn't contaminate our hearts. Our hearts, you know, that is our inner life. What we think and what we want and what we are motivated by in life. The seat of our personality. That place where we can relate to God from. That's what the Bible means by heart. No, nothing entering our body can make it unclean before God. Now, if that's true, if Jesus is right, then all the external washing rituals that the Pharisees are insisting on, all of those are absolutely useless. They're of no benefit. So how are we made unclean? Jesus goes on to explain in these very hard-hitting words from verse 20. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. See, it turns out that the problem is far worse than anyone could have imagined. The source of all the evil in the world comes from within the human heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Why is the world such a messed up place? What is the real reason for so much theft and murder in society? Why do so many marriages end in adultery? Why are greedy politicians a problem the world over? Why do so many people think that they're better than other people? Jesus says the real cause comes from within you. See, your heart is a microcosm of the world. What you see out there has its beginnings in here. See, if evil existed only out there in the world, then I could work really hard to avoid it. You know, I could protect myself from corrupting influences. I could put rules and regulations in place to keep myself clean. But if Jesus is right, and the cause of all evil acts and attitudes comes from within, where can I go to get away from that? Because wherever I go, it is with me. I am there. There are two areas in my life, if I can be honest with you, that are a constant test as to whether I truly believe what Jesus is saying here. The first is parenting. There is something deep within me that says that my children were born innocent and my job is to protect them from the world outside. Even though my theology and my daily experience as their father says otherwise, I'm constantly falling into the Pharisaic belief that with more rules and regulations, I can instill good behavior in my children, and that is all I need to do. In his book on parenting, Paul Tripp, it's been very helpful as we've been reading through it, Paul Tripp reminds us of the implication of what Jesus teaches here. Quote, children don't so much need to be rescued from the world around them, or from their friends. No, they need to be rescued from themselves. There is no greater danger in their lives than the danger they are to themselves. He goes on to say that this is true because they carry around inside them something that pulls them away from God. It's not that I don't protect them from outside influences. Not that I don't put rules in place. It's just that those things are powerless to rescue my children from the greatest danger, which is their own heart. Is that how you think of your children if you have children? Is that how you think of your grandchildren? And if you don't have, really, it's a question of, is that how you think of yourself? Because I would say that the reason I'm constantly thinking this about my children is probably because I'm thinking this about myself first. The second area is in how I say sorry. See, when you have to apologize for something, that is the true test of whether you believe what Jesus is saying here. Because if we say sorry at all, it usually goes something like this. I'm sorry for getting angry and shouting at you, but it's just that, well, I haven't eaten yet. And also, I didn't really mean it. And, you know, what you did to me first was actually much worse. Please will you forgive me? You know, we make it sound as if we're the poor old chap who was just out there trying to do the right thing and that everything else was conspiring against us. If your apologies make the person say, shame, I feel sorry for you, you're doing them wrong. See, it's the things outside of me that make me act this way. That's what we are really saying when you apologize like that. But when we really grasp what Jesus is saying here, it means that our hearts are the cause of our sinful actions. All the outside factors were just the occasion for it. I want to illustrate this point because I think it's really important. See, in the old days, you would develop a photograph by putting a drop of chemical on it. And that would make the invisible image on the film become visible. But of course, that chemical did not create the image. The person who took the photo did. See, the chemical is like all the outside factors which create the occasion for sin. All they do is help make visible what is already there in your heart. But they can't cause it to be there in the first place. If we get this, then think of how different our apologies would be. I'm sorry I got angry and shouted. It's because I selfishly wanted things to go my way and they weren't. I'm sorry for that rude comment. The truth is, I'm actually envious of you. As we look to close, we end with the question that we started with, how can I become clean? And now we probably sense that the problem is worse than we think. See, if we accept that the uncleanness comes from inside us, we have to accept we can't do anything about us, about it. And that the only hope is a cleansing of our heart. Last week, we saw that what we needed was to have our hardened heart softened. This week, we see that what we need is to have our dirty hearts cleansed. And in both cases, our answer is the same. This is the rescue that Jesus came to bring. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Reflect on that verse. We don't have time for it right now, but reflect on that verse. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What do we need to do? Start a charity? Stay away from pork? Learn to forgive ourselves? Keep a perfect church attendance record? Now, all of those things are outside solutions to an outside problem, and that's not our problem. 1 John 1:9 tells us how we should respond. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your sins. Agree with Jesus that the things you have done have come from your evil heart. Take responsibility for them and then give them to Him. And He promises He will forgive you for all of them. No more guilt. No more regret. All of it's gone. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that there is a solution to a problem so bad, a problem that we can see in the world around us, how messed up it is, how sinful and wicked it is. But to know that that is really coming from the human heart, our hearts. Thank You, Lord, that it is the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone that has the power to cleanse us from all sins, not some. I pray that You would help us to confess that sin to You if we've never done so, and to know that we are forgiven for sins past, present, and future, that You have made us clean. In Jesus' name, amen.